Good morning, everyone. Everyone who shows up on daylight savings time gets extra points for arriving on time. Appreciate you making the effort. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful morning and an opportunity once again for us to be together, to study your word, to be thankful for blood of our Lord Jesus, which cleanses us from our sins. Help us to be a thankful people always and to live for you. We ask now that you bless us as we read and study your word together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we'll look at Matthew chapters 12 and 13 as we try to get through the entire book by the end of May. That's the plan. So we're going to have to double up probably. So we'll read Matthew chapter 12, but we'll work our way through both chapters. Hear the word of the Lord. At that season, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck ears and to eat. But the Pharisees, when they saw it, said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he departed thence and went into the synagogue. And behold, a man having a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep? And if this fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from thence, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud. Neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles hope." Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out your demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Or how can one enter into the house of a strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can ye be evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But the unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. While he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So ends the reading of chapter 12. As we begin this morning, I do want to tie in the very end of chapter 11 before we move into this. There is a very important passage at the end of chapter 11. It's one of those passages that we go to understand something about the sovereignty of God when we're just looking into the scripture to have that doctrine taught. But I want you to look at it again and in the context. We see that Jesus has gone around teaching, preaching, healing, raising the dead. All these wonderful things have taken place. And yet, we find that when he was in his home ministry base of Capernaum, the area nearby, Chorazin and Bethsaida, all these people had seen these things, and they repented not. So you've, again, probably heard the saying, seeing is believing. Well, the scriptures would put it the other way around. Believing, then, is seeing. The heart of man must be changed. And there is, as we're going through the book, and you're going to see this more and more as we go through it, there is a judicial blindness that's being put on these people for their rejection of him, what they've done throughout their history. Now they're about to reject the Son of God who's come and set up the kingdom of heaven, and they're misunderstanding what the kingdom of heaven is, and they're totally misunderstood who the king of the kingdom is. And so you see in that passage that he says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding. Those are wise and understanding in their own hearts and minds. Particularly describes the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, and did reveal them unto babes. Father, for it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered to me of my Father, and no one knows the Son, save no one knows the Father except the Son, and like Father and the Son, and who to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. So you see that our coming to faith in Christ is a work of God. Coming in, changing the heart to see who this Jesus is. There's judgment taking place on this people, for sure. But anytime, and there will be people ultimately who are going to follow Jesus, but it is because he's opened their hearts and minds to receive the truth. So with this doctrine of effectual calling, bringing someone into the kingdom, then what's Jesus do? Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So these two things, if you want to put it this way, the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility, human responsibility, difficult as those kind of things are for us to put in our puny little brains, they're taught in the scriptures, and you must embrace both of them. God is sovereign. He wills to bring people into his kingdom. The message is to repent and to come. That's our responsibility, to turn, to repent, and come. It doesn't alter God's plan. And again, you're seeing here, and increasingly you're going to see throughout the rest of this book, the judgment that is coming upon them for their rejection of Jesus. And Jesus is going to be more aggressive in what he says to these people. And so as we move into chapter 12, at the beginning, you'll see that his disciples are walking along and they're hungry. And so they grab from the field and eat along their way. And the Pharisees are there ready to pounce on anything that they do that they think is going to be wrong. And Jesus explains to them how this is okay. And notice what he says here, and this was repeated a few times in this chapter. He says, one greater than the temple is here. Later on, one greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Solomon is here. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, we're coming face to face again with our Creator, one who's made all things, and by the word of his power, in the space of 6 days, he set up the Sabbath as a day of rest and worship for us to draw near to our Creator. And he claims here that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so then, again, now he goes into the temple, goes into the synagogue. And they're there getting ready to accuse him. That's what's constantly taking place. They're trying to catch Jesus in a mistake, an error, a sin, anything that they can condemn him for. And so they ask him, is it okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? He makes a point that if you were out and you had a sheep fall into the ditch, you certainly would go pull the sheep out of the ditch. So if it's okay to do that on the Sabbath day, certainly it's okay to heal a man. And then he just says, stretch out your hand. And he heals again. And again, many would be amazed to see that. Some are driven mad because they see it. That's amazing. But just because somebody sees it and has a wow moment by seeing it, doesn't mean anything is taking place ultimately in here. Remember, says in another gospel that seeing these things, they came to make Jesus king by force, and he departed. For he knows what's in man. So he has an agenda. He's always working towards that agenda. Some people are amazed at what they see. Some people are driven mad by what they see. This verse 14, where it says the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Okay, this is what they're going to do because of Jesus healing somebody on the Sabbath day. This is one of these places where I put together for you Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just so you can see what the total picture is from the three Gospels relative to verse 14. So if you want to look at your verse 14 in Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read you what I put together here. And it goes like this. Straightway, the scribes and Pharisees, filled with madness, went out and took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. So they're driven mad. Now that's strange bedfellows. Okay, we're going to get the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians together. We want to get rid of this person. All right, so they're willing to go just about anywhere to make that happen. They're being driven mad. Think about it. How great the blindness could be when the Son of Man comes to earth and he's rejected by his own people and they want to destroy him. Amazing. Jesus perceives that what's taking place and he leaves. And then there's another quote from Isaiah indicating who this particular person was. Who is this Messiah? It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased," and sort of echoes the thought that, or the, what we heard, the voice coming down from heaven when Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I'll put my spirit upon him." It says that the Spirit came down and rested upon him. The Spirit was given to him without measure. And he's going to be with his people. He's not going to break the meek and the lowly. And he's going to send forth judgment to victory. So he's not going to be frustrated in his plan. He is going to be able to do what he set his mind to do in coming to earth. And in his name, the Gentiles shall hope. All right. How blind are they? Well, he gets somebody who's blind and dumb and he heals him. And the multitudes are amazed, wondering, can this be the Son of David? How about the Pharisees? No, he does this because he is possessed of a demon himself. Okay, Jesus, what they're saying, heals because he has a demon. And Jesus makes a point that doesn't make any sense. Okay, if I'm demon-possessed, why would I ever get rid of a demon? But what this actually shows you is that I've come and I have bound the strong man and I'm going to plunder his kingdom as I set up my own kingdom. And so you have this section here that speaks about blasphemy of the Spirit. And what is that? Jesus said that sins against him would be forgiven, but anybody who blasphemes the Spirit shall never have forgiveness. And that has concerned a lot of people greatly as to, did I ever do that? Well, there is a phrase right at the end of this same section in the book of Mark, and it's because they were attributing the works of Jesus to Satan. So the work that the Holy Spirit was doing, they were saying was because he was Satan-possessed. That was blasphemy of the Spirit. It was something that took place in the context of his ministry. It's not something, we don't have Jesus walking around in front of us doing miracles today, and then we're saying that he's doing these by the by Satan. It was a thing that took place at that particular time where they were attributing his works to Satan. The Spirit was not the Spirit of God that was doing these things. You read the word evil and adulterous generation a number of times through this. And you're going to continue to see that. And the Pharisees and the scribes now want a sign. Show us something. Well, you'd think, how many things would I have to show you for you actually to believe? You've seen just about everything. But the sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And so, and he says, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up against this evil generation because they heard his preaching and they repented. You're not going to repent. The queen of Egypt comes down and sees Solomon. Here's one greater than Solomon. You see again what he makes these statements. One greater than Solomon. One greater than Jonah. He refers these things to himself. He wouldn't do that. You're either crazy or it's really true that you are God the Son of God. So he's able to make these statements relative to himself. What about this generation? How evil is it? Well, he describes it as demon-possessed. He says it's almost like it's been cleaned out a little bit. And not only it's cleaned out, it sort of looks a little bit better, it's swept, but then it doesn't get replaced. And what happens? It's seven times as bad as it was. This evil and adulterous generation. The last state there is worse than the first. And then as we finish up chapter 12, his mother and his brethren are outside, and the disciples tell him that they're there to speak to him, and he makes the point. This is nothing disparaging against his mother or brethren. The point is, my brothers and sisters in my kingdom are those who follow me and believe in me. This passage would tie in also with the end of chapter 13, where he went into his own country. So here, at that point, he's probably back in Nazareth. And it says, in coming into his own country, he taught in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and wanted to know, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, what do you take away from that particular passage? Well, talks about his mother, Mary. Talks about brothers and sisters. Remember, if we all hearken back to the very beginning of this book, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. It was a unique, unrepeatable type thing where God causes, the Spirit of God causes her to conceive as a virgin. Well, it says then at the end of the chapter that Joseph knew her not till after Jesus was born. So we'll assume for sure that normal marital relations took place in this family after Jesus was born, and that he had brothers and sisters, according they were born of Mary. But even the people in his hometown didn't believe in him. Not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So that's at the very end of chapter 13, but it ties together nicely with the end of chapter 12. Now as we move into chapter 13, we see a series of parables. And probably the best way to approach this is to ask the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? And the answer is given to us in this particular chapter. And if you look at verse 10, disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall nowise understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall nowise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, a passage that you would very likely be very familiar with. That's a passage where you read the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is the passage I just read is quoted in that passage. And after that, what we just read, it says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and be healed. Then said I, this is Isaiah, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities be waste, without inhabitant, and houses without man, and land become utterly waste. And Jehovah hath removed men far away, and the forsaken places be many in the midst of the land. And if there be yet a tenth in it, also shall it in turn be eaten up. Judgment is coming. Isaiah is looking forward and speaking to this particular judgment. This passage that we just read that's quoted with regards to why Jesus spoke in parables is repeated in the New Testament verbatim about four times and partially about six times. And you remember, as Paul was going all over the place and preaching, you know, when he would go to various places, he went into the synagogues and preached. And some received the message. Others were very unhappy to hear the message. And a lot of times he was taken out, stoned, kicked out of the city. But the book of Acts ends the same way. Acts chapter 28 says at the very end, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people. And then he quotes the passage again. And he finishes up this way. He says, be it known therefore unto you that this salvation is sent to the Gentiles. They will also hear. There is judicial blindness sent to the people. Jesus didn't just speak always so plainly as to say, who am I? like he did to the Samaritan woman. Here he's speaking in parables. His disciples even ask him, why do you speak that way? Wouldn't it be better if you just spoke really plainly? Judgment is coming. Now these parables. You have several parables in this particular passage. You have a sower going forth and sowing seeds. And you have the seed being put on various types of land. And some of it is very poor for the growth or nurture of any kind of seed. He says it fell, some seeds fell by the wayside. And some fell on rocky ground. And some got picked up by the birds. And none of these were productive. Either one way or another, Satan snatched it up right away, or it didn't have any ability to set down good roots, or the worries of the world, whatnot, conditions of life, and it got snatched away. But on some, it fell on good ground. What happens when it falls on good ground? The ground that the Lord has prepared by plowing up the heart to receive the message, it yields fruit. Sometimes it's not easy for us to discern who really knows the Lord. Many people can make a profession of faith. The question is, do they possess the Spirit of God? And the way to look out into the life of somebody, is there a profession of faith that's followed by a desire to love and serve Jesus? Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't do it perfectly. We have that stain that's going to be with us until we're glorified. Sin is still a part of our equation, but it's being worked on as we grow, and that's what sanctification is all about. It's growth in grace. Over time, you should see growth in grace. You should see fruit bearing. He that hath ears to hear, he said, let him hear. And he tells them, blessed are your eyes, to the disciples, because they see, and your ears, for they do hear. He says, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things that you see and didn't see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and they didn't hear them. And so then he explains to them what this parable means. And then he says, there's another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's sowing good seed in the field. And all of a sudden, the enemy sows some tares in the field as well. And so what do? You've got good seed growing up with the tares as well. They want to know, do you just go in there and you pluck up the bad guys, so to speak, at this point? And he said, no. You let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, interestingly enough, the first ones that get taken out, snatched out, are the tares. And it says the tares get thrown into the fire. And the good seed inherits the kingdom of heaven. Just gather up the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Next parable is that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed less than all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. I wonder what they were thinking at that time, when they're seeing Jesus coming, doing these amazing things, and him being rejected. They see unbelief, all these mighty miracles and things that Jesus is doing, and that people can still reject him. And there he's saying, it's just like this kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the tiniest little seed that goes in there, and yet it's going to grow and be the biggest seed in the garden. Daniel had a similar kind of parable, if you would, where he talked about the kingdoms of man that were growing up, ultimately coming to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and then beyond the Roman Empire. And he said, at some point, God's going to send a stone in, and it's going to smash the image on the toes, and it's going to break up. But the stone is going to grow into a big mountain that's going to fill the earth. So when you see things around you that you think are so horrible, particularly like lots of the things that we see today, and you think it's time to throw in the towel and it's all over, it's going to get worse and worse, and that's all that can happen, and that for 2,000 years. And the gospel has continued to go, and God is drawing out his elect, and he's continued to do that through the course of history. He will continue to do that, and that won't cease until all of God's people have been drawn into his kingdom. I think that's one of the points maybe that would be helpful to understand as you look at 2 Peter, when it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of his people will ultimately come to repentance. The elect shall come to Christ. And God will not be finished with his work in this earth until that happens. Guess what? We don't know what that day is. We're just supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our neighbor as ourself. Do the tasks that we have in front of us. And when it's time for it to be over, which more likely than not will be our own lives, that's the day that you should have fixed in your mind right away, that I'm liable to be taken out of here anytime very soon. But also that Jesus is going to return at the very end of time. He's already set up his kingdom. People sometimes think, well, the kingdom is out in the future. The kingdom has been all along. And in Acts, it says, Luke says that Jesus, he speaks of the resurrection of Christ. That's when he ascended to heaven and assumed his mediatorial throne. So Jesus is already a resurrected king over his kingdom. That kingdom remains until he returns at the end of time. So that you should have confidence. God is going to accomplish what he wants. This kingdom is going to continue to grow. It's going to be the biggest thing in the garden. Similarly, it's like leaven. Sort of goes in imperceptible into the dough, and it causes the dough to rise. All right, so there's going to be great growth. It said all these things Jesus spoke in parables to the multitude. Without a parable, spoke he nothing unto them that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet. And he quotes again, this one from the Psalms. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. So again, the disciples are, and the multitudes help us understand. We want to understand these parables. And so he explains it to them again. He goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is also like a treasure hidden in a field, which man found. And in his joy, he goes forth and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's it comparable to? The kingdom of heaven is greater than anything. Nothing should keep you from it. It's the greatest thing, greatest treasure that we can have. When I think of that particular passage, and when I was teaching the 9 to 11-year-old children in Sunday school for the past several years, at some point, I always read a part of Proverbs chapter 2 to them, which sounds a lot like this, where it says, my son, if you receive my words and lay up my commandments with me, so as to incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understand, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. An easy concept for children to understand that you're going to, if I told you out there in the field somewhere, if you walked 50 feet that way and 20 feet that way, there would be buried treasure out there. It'd be more than you could possibly contain, whatever you might want. Guess what they'd want to do? They'd want to march out there and dig it up. Well, here's the great treasure. Treasure that you've come to know. What a blessing to have had your eyes opened, your ears unstopped, so that you can see and know these things and the joy that goes from being a part of Jesus' kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Nothing compares to it. So, last parable here then is like a net. Cast the net in, you catch some good fish, you catch some bad fish. You've got to take care of the good fish, the bad fish you're going to throw back in. And he says again, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the righteous and shall be cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People who do not like the doctrine of hell and what the afterlife is going to be for the unbelief, pick a fight with Jesus, because the most that's ever been spoken by anybody is by him. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place no one would want to go. Outer darkness, away from God. No good presence of God in their midst. Last thing says, have you understood all these things? And they said, yea, Lord. And he said, and therefore every scribe who has been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Well, we're all members of that kingdom of heaven. Think of all the blessings that we have in life. Those are the things that we should share with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for being able to see the wonderful things that Jesus has done and continues to do in this world. Help us to be his faithful disciples. Bless us now as we return worship to you for your many blessings. We ask in Jesus' name.